If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 3 through 6, though we will be referring to some earlier verses as well. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. As we think about whether bad religion can be any good at all. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The music had gone on for over an hour. The crowd had variously stood and sat, sometimes cheering. The music leader had gotten them whipped into a pretty good frenzy, a time of anticipation and readiness. And finally, after an hour, the time had come where the keynote speaker was to take the stage. The music leader turned around and looked at the orchestra, gave them the high sign. They began to play, and as they began to play and everyone began to sing, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." And then about that time, as they started the chorus, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." Some of you have heard part of this story before. Benny Hinn walked up the back steps, stood on the stage like this, while they continued to sing, "How great thou art." And much of what he did that night in the next 3 hours before the healing portion started was to say, "I'm not going to ask you for money." And he would paraphrase scripture and then start talking about how much money it took to keep each of the ministries going and how airtime was going to go up. And if we're going to be able to continue and not have to come off the air, then we need for you to give and to give generously. And then he would recognize someone else who would come up. And Benny said, "Now, we're not going to ask for money," but that person, in their presentation of what the ministry had meant to them, began talking about how much it cost to keep the ministry going and how much money they needed the group to give that night. And as I have shared with some of you in the past, when they finally did get around to the healing portion of that gathering, none of the 200 plus folks in the wheelchairs at the back of the auditorium, rather than at the front, were in the line to be taken up to the stage. Back before Christmas, a new video game was made available. It was a Christian video game based on the Left Behind series. In this particular game, players are in a tribulation world, and they are supposed to convert infidels and unbelievers and a UN-like peacekeeping force to Christianity by singing hymns and by quoting scripture. a tally was kept, is to be kept not only of those who you get saved, but also of the infidels and others who will not give in, that then through the process, though there's no blood and gore, through the process set in the game, you can have them killed because they did not submit to the faith. Bad theology taken even further. And this video game was put out just in time for Christmas. Wonderful game to put out at the time we celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace. And we could go on. The prosperity gospel that is preached by so many, including Schuller and Osteen and others who are less well known, giving a kind of sense that we are God's only people in the world, and that as long as we do the things that they lay out, and as long as we give the things that they want, then God is going to overwhelmingly bless us, predominantly monetarily. But that's not the only blessing God gives, though it certainly takes that in this world. That's not the only blessing. Well, in Paul's day, there were similar kinds of situations, not video games where you killed the people that didn't submit, but there were folks that did go around and change the gospel for their own good. In fact, one of the reasons that is often given by the scholar Stephen Neal for the gospels finally being written down, because remember, Jesus died around 30 A.D., and the first gospel, the Gospel of Mark, wasn't completed until around 65 to 70, was because not only were the eyewitnesses dying out, and there was a fear that what Jesus really taught and did would be lost if the world continued on, but also there were people who changed the gospel for their benefit. One of those heretics by the name of Montanus claimed that the Spirit, God had sent the Paraclete that Jesus promised, the Spirit, and talked about how important the Spirit was and how everyone was to obey the Spirit, and then Montanus kind of slipped in, and by the way, I am the Paraclete, changing the gospel for his own benefit. And so that has been a problem throughout Christian history. Religion gone at least off kilter, if not gone bad. And a question has to be asked: is bad religion any good? Now here, Paul is talking with the folks at the church in Corinth. This is actually part of probably a third letter that he has written to them, reminding them that God's mercy gave them the ministry in which they are engaged, and that they should not lose heart when difficult things happen around them or when other people are changing the gospel for their own good. That they should remain faithful and loyal to what God has given to them. At the beginning of the chapter, he even says, we have renounced, in verse 2, we have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. So you see, bad religion is not just something in the modern or postmodern world with which we have to deal, but it's something that was going on then, in Paul's day. And he says, our gospel, though, sometimes is veiled. Sometimes people don't understand it. Sometimes people do not recognize it. And sometimes it is the unbelievers that can't see through those veil, those who are perishing. But sometimes it is the believers whose eyes get veiled because of what is being preached. But Paul encourages not to give in to the God of this world. And while some scholars think he's talking there about the presence of the devil in this world, misguiding folks, I think he's also talking about those who mishandle the good news, who change it for themselves, who are like, and I know I've shared this before, I'll share it again if you don't mind, who are like the folks that call you up or send you the letters and say, if you'll send us $100 as a seed, God will give back to you tenfold. And a friend of mine, acquaintance of mine from some years back, Ralph Garifano, who in a church meeting where he was, the minister, it was during the week, the minister brought a phone with a long extension cord and started talking about he had gotten five of those things that week. And so he dialed one of the 800 numbers and got the person on the other end and said, is it true that you really believe that if I send you $100, God will return it to me tenfold? And the person on the other end said, yes. And then he said, well, I'll tell you what. Since your ministry needs so much money, you send me $100 so that God will return it to you tenfold. And the person hung up. We have to be careful and not allow ourselves to be blinded by the quick, the simple, the pie in the sky by and by. The easy answers that sometimes veil the gospel. The truth that the world is not necessarily always a good place or a safe place. But that the good news is God has given us Christ and the glory of Christ to help us live and learn to live. Not only in this world, but through this world. It is a situation where he says in verse 5 and following, 5 and 6, we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is a God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. For what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is that in this, something different happens. Something changes when we truly seek to push the veil aside and find the core of that truth. He says, the soul has been born once again. And as James Reed writes, the soul has been born and reborn to realize the truth and to identify our experience with the light of God in a dark world. A light that shines glory on the face of Jesus, the Christ. A light which will bring recognition of God's presence in life and help us discover the love of Christ, regardless of the situation. It is to that light that we are called. It is to that light that we find ourselves brought, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the whole world. For you see, God's authority in Christ is not just for creating. God's authority in Christ is for recreating us through the gospel. It recreates the gospel and is to shine through us, to shine through the veil that sometimes is out there between the world and we who are Christians, and sometimes between different groups of Christians. To shine through the veils that we put up. To shine in our hearts, the hearts of the redeemed. And when we do that, we do not proclaim ourselves. We do not proclaim an earthly prosperity gospel. The gospel we proclaim that has anything at all to do with prosperity has to do with the prosperity of God's love and care and forgiveness and grace within us and through us. So that the light shines out of the darkness that is sometimes our lives, so that we may know the knowledge of God in Christ through our study, through our praying, through our sharing together, not only in worship corporately, but in worship as we go out into the community and share that good news with others around us. As something of an aside, a large part of the reason that we were going to be having a baptism this morning was because that light had been shared with one who, though in many ways different from many of us, found that there was love and caring and forgiveness and grace emanating from folks in this place. And not because we're so great, but because of the light of the gospel shining in and through us. The smile that has been on Bobby's face when he comes here, not just on Sunday mornings, but even comes sometimes on Wednesday nights and every now and then on a Sunday night, inviting his brother, bringing his daughters, inviting other family members, and just beaming when he would come in and see folks and be greeted by folks in the hallway. That's the light that shines through even sometimes our own dark veils that we have in our lives. That's the light that Paul says will shine through even to the perishing, that will shine through because of the knowledge that we continue to find in God. It doesn't mean that we've got it all at once. It doesn't mean that after nearly 30 years of teaching, we know it all. Because if we're honest, we still learn. Because the truth can never be fully known while we are alive. But also a part of that is not just staying away. There's an article in the Baptist Courier recently, and the author said that actually when Christians stay away from church and don't participate regularly in church, it is not only dangerous, but it is a sin against God and against the church. And he goes on to say, and I'm not talking about just coming for the monthly dinner meetings or the monthly missions meeting or for Christmas or Easter or July the 4th. But it is a dangerous and sinful thing when we choose to remain veiled and not come and participate. Because how can the light shine if we don't recharge and renew and share that light with each other? You know, was thinking the other day, when you buy a flashlight, especially any of you who might be hunters or fishers, and you see advertised in these catalogs, these things that you can hook up to a 12-volt battery. Of course, you got to carry that thing through the woods. Or, you know, you plug it in and charge it up, and then you come out and it's got a handle and a big, and it says, you know, 1,000,000 candle power. That's certainly a whole lot better than one candle power. You can see a whole lot more. Why? Sure, one light in the middle of the darkness can be seen and dispel a little of the darkness. Two, a little more. Three, a little more. 1,000,000 candles. Because the more we put our lights together and participate together, the more good religion shines in the world. Because the more the glory of God in Jesus the Christ shines into the world. And it takes work. And it takes commitment. For you, for me, for all who call themselves children of God in Jesus the Christ. So what is bad religion? Well, characteristically, it is often very ostentatious and showy. Sometimes arrogant. Oftentimes, it is into trivializing and pop theology, offering quick, easy answers, and very, very shallow. Good religion is characterized by starting simply, by being humbling. It has depth and substance because of study and prayer. It has integrity, enough to say sometimes, you know, I don't know, but I can live with trying to know. And it brings insight. Insight into the knowledge of the glory of God. Is bad religion any good? I would say yes. When it shows us what good religion is to be. When it points us away from itself so that we can see in contrast the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into the hearts to give light to the knowledge of Jesus and to the glory of God in the face of Jesus the Christ within you. And that is our challenge. It's been our challenge ever since the church began. It will always be our challenge because as humans we so often veil ourselves. But it is my challenge, and it is your challenge in 2007 to be the face and the light of Christ in the darkness. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed sorry when we do not show the light, but we veil it in so many different ways. We ask your forgiveness for the times that we fail, for the times that we seek to hide, for the times that we seek to move behind the veil. Help us to shine as one, as two, as many as we can, our individual lights put together to show the glory of your grace in Jesus, to be the face of Christ to a world in darkness. And help us to remember that that is a humbling and very daunting experience. May we truly be committed to you, committed to each other, committed to be your people and to share good religion so that others may know you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn decision is 415. We are called to be God's people. As we are called to be God's people, that's more than simply coming and making a profession. Coming occasionally to a Bible study or a Sunday school. That means that all of our lives are committed when we accept that call. Something that, yes, is very daunting, is sometimes difficult to do. And sometimes it's something we really don't feel like doing. But it is still our call as God's children of light. Our altar is open. It is open for any who would commit themselves or recommit themselves anew. It is open for any who would join with our fellowship. It is open for any who would open our hearts. Hymn number 415. So we sing all three verses. We are called to be God's people.